I was about 18 years old, and I was the part-time student pastor at a little church in Texas where I grew up. I was new in that, and one Sunday morning, I'll never forget, at that church, we did kind of the old-school meet and greet. I don't know if you remember that, but when there'd be a point in the service where someone would say, hey, stand up and say hi to somebody, shake hands, and we were doing that, and this guy in the church walked up to me. I'm 18. He's an older guy. He happened to be a doctor, and he was my doctor from the time I was maybe about 10 years old. And he walked up to me, and he asked this question. He said, how many verses, Bible verses, have you memorized this week? And I remember I said one. I memorized one. And he looked at me, kind of looked over the top of his glasses, and he said, one. I guess that's really good. I memorized five this week, but I'm just a doctor. I guess you're probably a lot busier than I am. And I remember how overwhelmingly deflating that was. I had a Tom Brady moment. I remember. I remember how discouraging that was. I don't remember one song we sang that morning. I don't remember anything about what the pastor preached about. I just remember the overwhelming discouragement. Some of you are here this morning, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're not a church person. And part of your pushback has been condescending, obnoxious, holier-than-thou religious people. Maybe part of your struggle has been the church and how the church has functioned, and culture and society knows everything that we're against and very little that we're for. And if that's you this morning, I want to say two things. One, thank you for being here. Two, I am so sorry that we have done such a poor job of representing our perfect Savior. Please don't blame how we function in our sin on our Savior that is perfect and loves you. He's nothing like that. So I want you to understand that. But I want to talk this morning. We're in this series called Six Habits of Happy People. And we've talked about some of the habits, but this morning I want to talk about a habit that if you embrace this, if I embrace this, you will have more friends, you will have better friends, you will help change the world at a level you never thought possible. You will have a lighter view of life, and you will definitely be happier. This one quality can become all-consuming, and here's the thing about it, it's contagious. The people around you will catch it. You will become the kind of person that when people see you in the grocery store and they're pushing their cart and they see you, they will run to you, not from you. Have you ever hidden from somebody in Publix? You won't be the person they run away from, you'll be the person they run to. And here it is, I want to talk to you about being diligently encouraging. Diligently encouraging. We've looked at the six habits, the first two of happy people. The first one is intentionally optimistic. The second one is purposefully grateful. But this morning, I want to talk about being diligently encouraging. Because we live in a discouraging world. For some of you, there's discouragement in your home. For some of you, there's discouragement on your team. For some of you, there's discouragement where you work. For some of you, all day long, you're told how you can't, you never will, you don't measure up, it's impossible. We live in a discouraging world. Parents, you remember, adults, you remember when we were in school, you started school and you were terrified and you sat in that desk in kindergarten. The first day of kindergarten, apparently we were supposed to take a nap at a certain time. And I was not a fan of naps. And so I decided during the naps, even though Miss Gilmore had said, take a nap, I decided I have a better idea. We're going to play Cowboys and Indians. And I got another kid in kindergarten to get on all fours, and I got on his back and rode him like a horse around the room. Miss Gilmore did not find that amusing. And I'll never forget, she came to me and she said, go to the principal's office, first day of kindergarten. So I walked out the door, and I just sat down on the step because it was my first day. I had no idea where that office was. A few moments later, she came out and she opened the door, and because I hadn't, she said, what are you doing? I said, I don't know where the principal's office is. She said, I'll take care of it. Come in. I went in the classroom. She paddled me in front of the class. First day of school. I've always hated school. First day of school, I got a spanking. I grew up in Texas. That's what we did, but you know what? Kids behave better, but that's a different subject. But listen, We live in a culture of discouragement. Maybe it was your first day of class and you sat down and you didn't know anybody around you. And then there was that time where they picked people that would be on the kickball team and you got picked last. Or you didn't get picked at all. There was the time that because of your home and how your parents were struggling financially, it was hard for you to wear whatever kind of clothes were in. And you felt that discouragement. And you went to bed at night thinking, I'm just not that popular. I'm really just not that popular. But you know what? If you're my age, we had it so much better than kids today. We grew up thinking, I'm probably not that popular. Today, based on how many followers of likes, there's hardcore proof. You have friends that are more popular. You have friends that get more likes, and it drives you nuts. And you live in a constant state of discouragement because you feel like, I'm just not good enough. I'm not popular enough. We live in a heavy world where you carry the weight, and I carry the weight of everything discouraging that's ever been said to us. I think we need to practice speaking lighter. I think we need to be the kind of people that instead of tearing others down, we build others up. Instead of finding what's wrong, we need to look for what's right. We need to learn to believe the best, because every single person you and I lock eyes with is loved by God just as much as you and I are. We need to be the kind of people that help lift people and help them understand, hey, no matter what you've walked through in life, no matter where you've been in life, no matter what your present struggle is, you are deeply loved by God. He has a plan for your life. See, when you and I live diligently encouraging, we have in our lives, we bring into our lives a characteristic that is part of the essence of God. Our God is an encouraging God. It's who He is. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, when we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. You ever felt weary? I just don't know how I'm going to make it through one more day. There was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction. Do you ever feel like I don't think I can take one more thing? It seems like no matter where I turn, there's conflict. With battles on the outside and fear on the inside. Isn't that how we often live life? Battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But then he moves into the next verse. But God, I love it when the scripture talks about the reality of our condition and what's happening in the world and how it's difficult and challenging. And then you roll into a verse that says, but God. Yes, all that's true. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. You know what I notice about that verse? The encouragement of God had a name. It was Titus. Hey, who would say in your world, hey, the encouragement of God is your name? Just the gift of this person's presence in my life. Just the friendship. Just the fact that they're in the same family. Just the fact that we get to work together. That this person, who they are and how they love Jesus and love me and how encouraging they are, how they believe the best, how they're always trying to lift me up. They're always praying for me. Just this person. Their very presence in my life is a gift from God. Encouragement has a name, and it's your name. Who is it that could say that? So how do we do this? Diligently encouraging. How do we go about that? I think there are two or three things it's important to remember and it's important to apply to our lives. We're to encourage others daily. Encourage others daily. The book of Hebrews says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Now, don't miss that. God could have just said encourage others daily. Enough. But he goes further. Encourage others daily as long as it is today. This is urgent. This is important. Think about the moment. When you have that thought, man, that person blesses me, say it, text it, email it, write it. When you have that thought, man, they were so helpful, say it, text it, email it, write it. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What does that mean? Encourage each other daily as long as it's today, so that you may not be hardened. None of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What is sin's deceitfulness? We know that sin, I mean, you have sin, I have sin. not only does Scripture teach us, but life teaches us, listen, you don't even meet your expectations. I don't even meet my expectations. Sin is anything in your life or mine that is displeasing to a holy God. So we know what sin is, but so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What is that? It's where sin is not only in your life, but causes you and I to define our lives by it. It's where, because of what you're ashamed of, you think that's your value and your worth. It's where sin puts you in that place that the constant message you give yourself is, I can't, I'll never be good enough, it's not possible with me, there's no hope, I'm too far gone, I've gone too far down that road. It's just, God has favorites, and I'm just not one of them. There is no hope for me. There's no way I can be the husband I'd like to be. It's impossible for me to be the mother I'd like to be. I'll never be the student that I wish I could have been. I'll never have the job that I dreamed of. My finances will always be a wreck. It's where sin, the moments that we're ashamed of, the things that we've done that are displeasing to God, we not only allow that to be a part of our lives because it happened, but we drag it out of the past into the present, and we allow our worst moments to define us. But the cure for that is encouragement. When someone else, when you're thinking like that, says to you, hey man, I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I love you. I appreciate you. The more you hear things like that, hey man, I just want you to know I thought about you this week and I stopped and prayed for you. You mean so much to me. I'm grateful that you're in my life. You know what? Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the friend that you've been to me. When you say things like that, it breaks you out of the deceitfulness that sin can bring. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, because people need it right now. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, he continues. Let us think of ways. This is not going to accidentally happen. You have to be diligent about encouraging. Let us think of ways. Let us be on purpose in this area. Let us be observant. Let us consider, one translation says, put your mind in gear and drive in the direction of thinking about encouraging others and how you can do it. Look for things in their life that you can encourage, but let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. How can we motivate each other to generosity? How can we motivate each other to kindness? How can we motivate each other to love and good works? To make a difference in the lives of others. And one of the things that's so incredible about when you and I do this, not only are we encouraged because of what we're doing, but when the church is the church the way God intended, we encourage others. The good works and the love, it impacts others. And then notice, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Now, I want to pause right here. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. I come on Sundays, not because I'm a pastor. I come on Sundays because I'm a flawed, broken human being that had some great moments in the last week and had some real struggles in the last week. Some good days and some bad days. I thought some good things and I thought some bad things. I said some good things and I said some things I really shouldn't have. I come on Sundays because you encourage me. And some of you, I know your story. So when I see you smile, it means even more. I know how you think and what you've walked through. You've shared that with me, and so you encourage me. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, because God knows that it is in a community of faith, in a church, that we receive the most encouragement. You'll never be more encouraged than by someone who loves Jesus and loves you and is a part of a community of faith that is for you. It's important. And so we meet 50 weeks a year, and the encouragement is cumulative. It's like compounding interest. It builds over time. And so many of you are so encouraging to me. You're so encouraging to each other. And when you're not here, there's some of you, I don't even know your name. You're new to C3, but I recognize your face, and you just your presence encourages me. But you know, one of the first things I've noticed as a pastor, because I get a front row seat to people's lives, I'm the person people contact when crisis hits. When I do, turns into I'm gone. When the child that you deeply love and is praying for, you've done everything you know to do and you have no idea what else to do and you're reaching out for help. When the finances are wheels off. When you reach those rock bottom moments, if you're a part of C3, many people, they contact our office and say, man, can I talk to the pastor? Can I talk to one of the pastors? So on our staff, we get a front row seat, and one of the first things I notice when people make a decision to disconnect and come less often, they begin to live in greater discouragement. They begin to live less than what they could be living. If God, who created us, thought this was a big deal, enough to put in Scripture and say, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. God knows that it could be on a particular Sunday that you had no idea it's what's going to happen, but the thing you've been praying for, the thing you've been wrestling with, God was going to somehow address in a song or in a message or an encouraging word from a friend. And if you missed that Sunday, you missed the very thing you needed the most. Encourage each other. So, we're to be about encouraging. It's fertilizer to the soul. It helps soothe and heal what people have walked through. I know people that don't like me, but I'm grateful for the people that do. I'm grateful for the encouragers. But we need to express that. Encouragement kept to yourself is discouragement to others. Have you ever had that thought, man, I appreciate this person. I need to shoot him a text and just didn't. Man, I need to say something to that guy. I was so helpful with my kids on the ball team. I need to just let him know that. Encouragement kept to yourself is discouragement to others. Encourage others daily. Who is it in your life that needs to be encouraged? I just need to tell you something. On Sundays, one of the things I love is when we come in this room and we gather together and we meet as a community of faith, and there's encouragement that takes place. And I've just got to be honest. If the lights will pop up here for a second, I'm looking. There you are. Would you stand up, Serge? This guy right here, when you hear somebody shout amen, it's him. When you hear somebody say hallelujah, it's him. When you hear somebody say that's right, it's him. You have no idea how that encourages me. And the thing that nobody else knows, just you and me, because you do that, I preach better and faster. If everybody do that, I'd be done in 15 minutes. It's so overwhelmingly encouraging because what I know is no matter what's happening and no matter how bad I feel about what I'm doing, that guy right there believes in me and is encouraging me and it helps me. And listen, if I came for nothing else, if just you showed up, I'd come and preach just for you. It makes a difference in people's lives. Just something small that you might think is no big deal makes such a profound difference. It's dark. They turn the lights up bright. I can't see you at all because I am terrified to be in front of people. You may not know that about me. The hardest thing in the world is for me to stand up in front of people. That's why it's dark in the room. That way I can't see you. I just talk into bright lights, but I hear him. I knew he was somewhere over there because I hear him, and it's just the encouragement of it. Because I know in your world what you do, you have things that discourage you and things you wrestle with. As a pastor, there's never been a Sunday. There's never been a Sunday. And I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I'm very, very blessed. I'm beyond blessed. I don't deserve to have the wife that I have, the kids that I have, to get to serve and do life with you. I don't deserve that. But there's never been a Sunday that I thought, man, they're lucky to have me. There's never been a Sunday I thought, that was a dang good message. And some Sundays, depending on how the week's been, I think, damn good, because I'm messed up, I'm broken. I mean, there's never been a moment like that. And a lot of times you can ask, I have a team that helps me evaluate, and we meet before the service, and we talk through the message, and I talk about what I'm going to share, because at C3, we're constantly striving for excellence, and so I want to do well. And then in between services, I have a team that goes back, and I give them permission to beat me up, to tell me what didn't work, what was boring, what didn't connect, and so they share those things. And they're also extremely encouraging, extremely helpful. But listen, a lot of Sundays, I just think, man, that wasn't good. That was tough. And those moments of encouragement, it's amazing what that does. So, not with me, because I'm blessed, but with the people, who is it around you that may need to be encouraged daily? That may just need you're awesome, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you. Thank you for helping me on that project at work. Thank you for helping me study for that test. Hey, to your spouse, hey, thank you for the way you love me and overlook many things that you could point out. Who is it that needs that daily encouragement? We're to be diligently encouraging. Encourage others daily. Also encourage others spiritually. Did you know we're supposed to encourage others spiritually? Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by you. We're to encourage others spiritually. How do we do that? Your son or daughter makes a good grade on a test, and you say something like, hey, I'm so proud of you. You studied, you worked hard, great job. What if we took that up a notch and connected the love of God and the character of God with what they just did and helped them know how they're loved by God by saying, hey, I'm so proud of you. You studied so hard, and you got such a good grade. You deserve that. I'm proud of you. God has really gifted you, and he's given you a great mind, and he has blessed you, and you're going to do something special in your life. What if we looked for the spiritual moment? We need to see the spiritual dimension of day-to-day interactions. Man, I want to thank you for doing that. That was so kind and compassionate of you, and I really felt that in a way, this may sound strange, but God reminded me of his love for me through the way you loved me and the way you helped me with that. What if we just took it up? We need to encourage others daily, encourage others spiritually, and then this one, hang with me, encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. David is at a moment in his life where he's been fighting some battles, he's in a place he doesn't want to be. There's some people that are trying to stone him, not get stoned with him, but stone him like rocks. They want to kill him. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There will be days that your spouse just doesn't have it, that your children just don't have it, that your friends are not there for you. We're all messed up. There are days I miss it. There are days you miss it. And as a follower of Jesus, it is essential for your own spiritual growth to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. How do you do that? It's one of the reasons that spending a little bit of time reading the scriptures each day is so vitally important. It's not some religious thing that you have to check off a list. Okay, I did that, so maybe God will bless me now. I did that, so maybe things will go well. No, it's not that at all. You're developing and growing a relationship with the God who loves you. And you're reading his love letter to you, his helps to you. And so when you spend time reading that, now, I got to tell you, every time I read the scriptures, each morning I say something like, hey, God, please help me today. Please use your spirit to teach me and bring your word alive in my life. I want to learn something. God, show me what I need to know. And can I tell you a secret? Don't tell anybody. Sometimes when I read the Bible, some mornings when I'm done, nothing. No special feeling. I don't hear angels sing. No moment of, oh my gosh, that was for me today. Sometimes it's like that. But inevitably, 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months later, I'll be in a situation that God will bring me back to something that I read. Because one of the things I've discovered about the scriptures is it's sort of time released. It catches up exactly when you need it because God has never been late for anything. And there's something that I'll read that later in life I'll be navigating something and it'll hit me and I'll be like, oh my gosh, that's what God said. That's what God meant. That's how I need to function. And it builds in your life. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, the presence of God is guaranteed, but his promises are optional. The presence of God is guaranteed, but his promises are optional. And there could be some promises that you're missing because you don't even know about them. So I want to be able to encourage myself in the Lord. I want to spend a little bit of time each day reading the scriptures. It doesn't have to be an hour. Start with 10 minutes. Just start because you're building something into your life that God can use to encourage you. And then when you walk through those moments that you feel like, man, everybody's against me. It's not going to be what I thought it was. David, in this moment when he says this, he's just fought a battle. He's about to go into the next. And half of his army, they're too tired. They can't even go. It looks like it's over, but David encouraged himself in the Lord as God. And so it goes like this. You're at that moment at the end of your rope. You're losing hope. You're wondering what's the purpose. You're struggling in life, but then you remind yourself, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. My God is with me. He promises to be. My God is for me. He says he'll never walk out on me. My God has given me everything I need in this circumstance. My God will work it out because that's what he does. My God will make a way because my God has invited me to call him Father and I am his child. You've got to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord. The church at Thessalonica received these words inspired by God. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled in these trials. You and I are supposed to encourage ourselves. We're supposed to encourage others daily and encourage others spiritually. Because encouraging words that come from your mouth are often placed on your heart to heal the heart of someone else. Encouraging words that come from our mouths are often placed on our heart to heal the heart of someone else. The doctor, when I told him I'd only memorized one verse, said, I memorized five, but I'm just a doctor. I'm sure you're busier than I am. And from that moment, that man had zero influence in my life. What would have happened if 30 years ago, when I said, I memorized one verse, what would have happened if he'd said, hey, that's awesome. I'm proud of you. You know what? Next week, let's shoot for two. I'll do it with you. Let's do it together. Because I believe God is doing something in your life, and the more you consume his word and the more you plant his word in your life, the more it's going to come alive in you and it's going to help you. I'm so proud of you, but let's shoot for two. I'm going to do it with you. I would have told a different story this morning, and you would have thought differently about a man you've never met. Right now, you don't like him and you don't want to be his friend. But if he'd functioned differently, he would have had more friends, and he would have helped more people, and he would have changed the world on a grander scale. If you and I can step out of being so judgmental and so harsh and looking at other people without the eyes of God, every person you and I lock eyes with is loved by God. Look for opportunities to encourage. Look for opportunities to build up. Be a part of somebody's story, somebody's defining moment when they look back and they were on the bottom, but you took the time when the whole world walked out to walk in and lift them up and help them believe in who God says they can be. You want to be that kind of person. So I have to ask you, who is it? Who is it in your life that today you need to shoot a text, make a phone call, send an email? If you send the email, shoot a text, make sure they read it because nobody reads email anymore, apparently. But who is it today that you just need to say, hey, thank you. You've meant so much in my life. Hey, I'm grateful for you. Who is it that you work with? Who is it that lives on your street? Who is it that's in class with you? Who is it in your family? Because encouragement is fertilizer to the soul. This morning, early, I got a text. From my dad. Today's his birthday. He's 75. Praying for you today, son. You have no idea what that means to me. Because see, my mom has Alzheimer's. We were in Texas recently after Christmas, and there was not a single moment that she knew who I was. My dad lives with that every day. And some of the time, She doesn't know who he is. And so my dad could just collapse into a world of how bad life is and how tough it is, but he takes the time on a day that's his birthday, when I should be texting or calling him, and I did. To look for a way to encourage. Who is it? You'll never know how much it'll mean. You have no idea. Because if God has placed it on your heart to say it, he knows that their heart needs it. I'll never forget, Angie and I were separated and each of us going through our own kind of hell. Our marriage was over. It was years ago. And it was on a particularly difficult day. We were racing toward divorce, and the pain is unspeakable. Many of you have walked through that, and you know what that's like. And I was meeting a friend at what used to be Barney's Coffee Shop over here by the flagpole field. It's a cupcake shop now. I remember exactly the table we were sitting in. And it was one of the worst days for me. I felt completely hopeless. I was angry. I didn't want to continue. I felt like a failure. I knew I was a failure as a husband. I felt like a failure as a dad. Failure as a pastor. I had offered to our board to resign. I mean, I was at the bottom. And I sat down with this guy. And he looked me in the face. And the words he spoke to me that day, I'll never forget. Because, see, he had walked through something similar. And he told me a story that I had no idea about, his story. And after that, he would text me on a regular basis to encourage me. And I saved all those texts. You know, that was years ago. And there are still seasons, there are still days. A few months ago, end of the summer, early fall, I pulled out the text that he had sent me. And I read through them again. Because if God has put it on your heart, somebody else's heart needs it. And not just for that moment. It will continue to encourage. And your words can change not just their today, but their tomorrow. This is powerful. How would it change your life if instead of thinking about what's wrong, you begin to look for ways to encourage? How would it change your marriage instead of criticizing all the things you wish they do differently, you just began to encourage? How would it change your parenting instead of all the things you say that are so harsh if you just began to encourage? How would it change the climate where you work, the places you go? How would it change our church if all of us did this? And if all of us did this, how would it change our city and our community? Let's be about diligently encouraging. Would you pray with me?